there's a lot in Revelation chapter 6 that we could talk about. We're going to give you a good overview of what we've covered first, but as we finish out chapter 6 with the seals, most of the seals, six of them. And you're going to get a whole, again, I've told you before, you're going to get the whole counsel of God. So you're going to get, I'm going to give you the views of, from a pre-trib and pre-wrath, mid-trib rapture, and how these kind of fit together as you seek the Lord and you let the word minister to you so you can know the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would encounter us right now through the power of your word. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips. Set hearts upon you, Lord. Till the soil so that this word would take root. And it would be an anchor to our soul. That we would not waver in the times in which we live. That we know that you are in complete control and you have all authority, for it's been given to you. And that we trust in you regardless of circumstances. We give you all the things that we hold in our hands so tightly, Lord. Release those things. As the word, as we sang, that chains are broken. The chains that tie us together to this world, the chains that tie us to heartache, and we give that all to you, Lord. Nothing in our hands do we bring. Simply to the cross we will cling. You are our hope. You are our living hope. Have your will in your way right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6, if you're not there already, as we read through it. Just again, to give you the picture, 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, we saw the throne room of God. And we saw the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sitting on the throne. And we saw the Lamb stand up and take the scroll in his hand to take back or claim his inheritance, that which he won and purchased at the cross. Such a powerful image that I hope you will never let that escape from your mind. He purchased each and every one of us with his blood on the cross. And within that scroll is the title deed to earth. And within that scroll is the judgment and wrath of God to purge this world of all the evil and the wickedness since the garden that has been there. That which wasn't supposed to be, it's now getting purged. And so he takes the scroll, and then in chapter 6, we see the first seal open, and that's where we're at. And I saw, chapter 6, verse 1, when I saw the Lamb, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come!" And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard in the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, a three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and that behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Wow. Wow. From the very onset, we had the four horsemen, and we see the white horse come on there, which, again, I've made the comment before, Satan has a counterfeit to everything that God does. And so we see the Antichrist riding on the white horse, symbol of what we saw Jesus later on in Revelation 19 charging forth. And this rider had a bow with no arrow. So he comes on the scene with peace, to declare peace. And people are looking to him for solutions. For there's roars and rumors of wars. But with the opening of the second seal, you see the red horse rider. And that's the true intention of the Antichrist, where he will possess the world through war. And as a result of war, the third horse comes on, the black horse, and with it comes famine. And the term there, the quarter wheat for denarii, it's a day's wage just for a meal. A day's wage, you work all day just for that day's worth of food. That's for one person. Remember, we talked about that. That doesn't include families. So famine, as you could see, would be all over the land. And as a result then, famine and death, with all so much death of the war, that a pale horse would come, and plague and disease comes with that. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. 8 billion people, folks. You're talking about 2 billion people potentially dying here as a result of these three, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That is carnage that this world has never seen before. I gave you the statistics with World War II and those things. That's just the tip of the iceberg. This is a fourth of the earth, folks. A fourth of the earth. The population gone. This chapter in particular, these seals mirror Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. I've read through those. And so I want to bounce into chapter 5, or excuse me, the fifth seal. Let me get there. Because with the four horsemen was the beginning of sorrows, those birth pangs intensifying. And now we see in the fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now that mirrors Matthew 24. And when I read through the horsemen, I gave you those. It's the first seven verses. In verse 8 is where this mirrors the fifth seal. And it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Verse 15, and I'm going to include this in here. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," he says, take flight, okay? Hide. So this fifth seal, I believe, is kind of an extended period of time that's covered up to the midpoint of the tribulation with the Antichrist breaking his covenant. There is no specific identity given to these martyrs that we read about here. From a viewpoint of a mid-tribulation or pre-wrath rapture, these would be all the martyrs who died in the name of Christ throughout history. Now, if you hold the viewpoint of the pre-trib rapture, then these would be the tribulation martyrs, those who are martyred through the tribulation because the church has already left. Okay? And I told you, I'm going to give you the points. We're going to bounce back and forth on this because I think you need to hear it all because it ties together because there's puzzles here, pieces that even throw me off. From a viewpoint of where we are at in the tribulation, many scholars believe that we are here at this fifth seal. We're here at the midpoint of the tribulation. Many point to verse 15, the abomination of desolation, as the midpoint. And so since the Antichrist would have confirmed a covenant with Israel, he then breaks it at the midpoint, and I'll read that scripture in a minute. But seal 5 in the parallel of Matthew 24, the therefore in verse 15 in Matthew links the abomination of desolation with the previous noting of martyrdom. Okay? So many would say, well, the martyrdom is because the Antichrist is coming to power. The false religion is here, and this is kind of paralleling to what's later in Revelation. But people were not willing to bow before the image. You know, and the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets his rule inside, declares himself as God in the temple, in the third temple. If these are tribulation martyrs, it would be that the rise of the Antichrist and the direct result of the beast system and one world religion that was on the rise, leading to the death of thousands of Christians and the Jews eventually. Because as the abomination of desolation signals the time for those in Judea to flee. Okay? So we'll see how this coincides with the events in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17, when Satan is cast out of heaven. But Daniel chapter 9, 26 through 27, talks about the Antichrist breaking his covenant. And so that's, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years, but in the middle of the week, okay, midpoint, middle of the 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So the temple's built, the Jews are back into sacrificing, which, folks, they're there now. They've already practiced. They've been practicing. They've elected. they have the Levi priests, and they have a high priest now. They've elected. They have red heifers that they're looking to consecrate the temple. I mean, the stuff is there. I mean, it wasn't there 40 years ago. It wasn't there 30. I mean, the stuff that there's plans to build this temple. So keep your eyes and watch, the signs of Jesus coming. Keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. The main point is these martyrs here were martyred for keeping the word of God and for keeping their testimony. John sees these martyrs. And so because he sees them, they are very much alive. This is just further confirmation. Though the physical body sleeps, the soul and the spirit are very much alive for those who are in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it shows that these souls are very aware of what is going on the earth. To some extent, to some capacity, they know what is going on earth. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to wait? Okay? So these souls, by the way, are under the altar. Many scholars state this altar is the altar of sacrifice, which is mirrored in the Old Testament with the temple. Notice they are under the altar, not on the altar. Though their life was given in service to the Lord, there is only one whose blood is worthy for the altar of sacrifice. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one worthy, the true Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. His bones weren't broken. Remember how all that ties together? Therefore, these martyrs are under the altar. They are under the blood. They are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Pretty awesome picture there. If we are mirroring the Matthew 24, we know this for sure, that after the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the opening of the fifth seal, this reveals a heightened religious persecution. Heightened, like to which the world has never seen. We're talking about mass extermination, a Holocaust, if you want to say. And we saw an example of that in World War II with the Jews, right? With what Hitler did. But this is worldwide, folks. Now, this could be extended over a period of time leading up to the abomination of desolation, as well as all the way until the point of Jesus coming back, because God is constantly trying to arouse this lost and dying world, even through the tribulation. In verse 10, it says, "And they cried." These souls who are very much alive, they know what's going on. "They cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" So they are crying. The cry is credizio in the Greek, which is a shrieking, a screaming. They're exclaiming with passion here, with a loud voice, which stresses the seriousness of their cry. "How long, O Lord? How long will you avenge us? How long?" And how do they identify it? "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" They clearly recognize that the Lord is sovereign, that he is in control, and it's based on not their timing. They're asking the Lord, could you speed it up? You know, just like we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." You know, our prayers, we can hasten that day, as 2 Peter says. But God knows the timing. He knows when the souls, the very last soul, will accept him. So until you judge, the Greek word is krino, which is to act or to pronounce judgment, and to avenge, which is ekadeo, to vindicate, to carry out justice. And that is confirmed with the scripture. Romans 12:9, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And boy, does he repay during this period, okay? The tribulation period is nothing. We have never seen the likes of it before. "To those who dwell on the earth." If you remember, the reference to that is those who dwell on the earth. This is noted, and it's a clear distinction of unbelievers. Those who do not recognize nor act in pursuit of God whatsoever. They are clearly those who will receive God's judgment. Then verse 11 says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." So here's kind of the part that throws me off, and I don't have the absolute answer to it. A white robe was given to them would mean that they are overcomers. Perhaps they are given a robe and they're being given a glorified body at this point. This could be a reference as to previously being noted that they are under the blood of Jesus, therefore they're clothed in his righteousness. To me, it's hard to reconcile this section, because for a pre-wrath or mid-trib rapture, the rapture would not have occurred yet, so it would not be a glorified body. A pre-trib would support the rapture had already occurred, but the tribulation saints would be those we will see in Revelation 7 that come out of the tribulation and have their robes washed with the blood and white. Okay? So, I think this is pointing somewhere, but these martyrs are told to rest a little while longer, which is take rest, leave it to God, right? He's in control. Take rest, take your rest, enter into your rest, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So throughout the tribulation, those who believe in Christ are going to suffer persecution and death. And it only intensifies as the end draws near. The reality is the martyr death proves one's love for Christ and the keeping of his word. As a result, in death, they are a testimony to others going through the tribulation who see them their commitment to Christ. They are willing to give their life, the ultimate sacrifice for love of Jesus, for the love of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this hopefully will lead others. There's multiple facets within Revelation. There's the witnesses and there's the angels proclaiming. There's 144,000. The gospel is going to continue to be preached. Even though the Antichrist and the beast system is being, well, we're going to see there is going to be a large harvest of souls during this time. That's awesome. That's an awesome picture of God's still grace in the midst of fierce judgment. Even in the midst of judgment, God's grace is apparent. And there will hopefully be thousands, maybe even millions that come to Christ. And why do I say that? Because there's this specific time. And God, you know, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. If God just said, hey, I'm gonna end it all right now, there would be those who would be lost for eternity into damnation. But we have a scripture that says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is shaking the world, trying to wake up those to surrender their life to Christ. And he does it by giving warning sign after warning sign, birth pang after birth pang. You look and you see. You see the signs of the times and you understand what is going on. And we, as the bride of Christ, are proclaiming this to the world, saying, hey, it's coming. The time is coming. Christ is going to be returning soon. Rather than wiping everyone out all at once, there's still God's love in the midst of intense judgment. And so here we have the sixth seal. I looked. When he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Up to this point, with many views revolving around the rapture, the first five seals are employed by using human agents, okay? Or man-controlled events to some extent. From a pre-wrath view, the opening of the seal six, along with chapter seven, with the sealing of the saints, indicates the time of the rapture, as this is a precursor of God's wrath. So they're saying that from a pre-wrath view, you have the first five seals, which is really Satan's wrath, and then you have the sixth seal, which is a precursor to God's wrath, which is the trumpet judgments. That is God's wrath being poured out on the earth. You need to understand that because there are different views here. So in the midst of that, after this seal six, that you see the heavenly host, you know, this number, big number in chapter seven, point to as the rapture. And the verse that pre-wrath view holds to is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, saying you're going to go through tribulation, but you're not going to experience God's wrath. Matthew 24:15-29, you can see how this ties together with that view. For when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So that's a verse saying that the elect are still there. Then anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. This is the false Christ, right, that are out there, false prophet. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There's going to be a lot of carcasses. We're talking about, remember, where at first four horsemen were the quarter of the world population was already dead. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of the days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I just read that mirrors what I just read in Revelation, okay? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So you have a gathering together. So that's the paradox, right? How do you explain that? If you're a pre-trib versus the pre-wrath, you see how a pre-wrath view is. I have some other comments, though, on it, because, again, you can bounce between these. Here's what Seal 6 does confirm is the opening of Seal 6 does stress that mankind sees this as a direct intervention of God. God and his action. As the Lord shakes the world with a great earthquake. Man doesn't have the ability to create earthquakes, folks. The cosmic disturbances you see here is not man created. Okay? So in contrast to the pre-wrath view, the pre-trib view would hold that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is always a reference to judgment, folks. The day of the Lord. A pre-trib view would say that the day of the Lord starts with seal one. The tribulation begins. The day of the Lord begins there. And the point is, 1 Thessalonians, when you're going back to that same passage where you say, like, well, we're not appointed to God's wrath. But the first part of that passage says, but brethren, concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Who is he coming? How is it a thief? It's a thief to the unbelievers, folks. You understand the signs of the times of the seasons. The point would be that the day of the Lord began in seal one, which began with God's wrath. You could see that point. I happen to look at it and say, well, who's opening the scrolls? You know, Jesus is the one opening the scrolls. So I still think this is God's wrath being poured out. But if God's wrath is being poured out after seal six, if that's the viewpoint, then the day of the Lord would not come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. You see how you read Matthew 24, and I can see a pre-wrath view as it matches that line. But then when you read what Paul says, how do you explain that? That's why I think it's important to share the whole counsel with you. Because I said before, have your bags packed, but be ready to stay. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The earthquake is so strong, folks, that it stirs up dust and debris, likely causing fires, maybe even volcanoes erupting, and the sun becoming dark and the moon like blood. We've seen this before in history. I remember, if you remember, some of the fires that were out west, and even here in Illinois, you could see the smoke, like it tinted. Do you remember when we looked at it? The moon was tinted red from the smoke. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by the mighty wind. The stars, the word there in the Greek is aster. It's where we get the word asteroid or meteor. Many see this as also a reference in Revelation 8:10. You have wormwood, the large asteroid that hits as a large meteor. Isaiah actually saw something very similar with the day of the Lord. Again, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is always going to be referenced to judgment. It's going to be referenced to tribulation, God's wrath. Isaiah 13, 9 through 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Verse 14 says exactly that. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We are talking about an earthquake so intense, folks, that the mountains and the islands move. Do you remember in 2011 there was a 9.0 earthquake in Japan? So CNN, the powerful earthquake that unleashed a devastating tsunami appears to have moved the main island of Japan by 8 feet and shifted the earth on its axis. The shifting of the entire earth on its axis from one 9.0 earthquake. And we're talking about something that's going to be even more intense, folks. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 4 says, "Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth and all that is in it, the world and all the things that come forth from it, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, and also slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree." What did John compare it to? Fruit falling from a fig tree. The sky, folks, at this point, the sky recedes or splits apart as a scroll. Literally, what has to be going through those who dwell on the earth in their mind. Those on earth have seen the four horsemen wipe out a quarter of the population. They've seen intense persecution. Even if they aren't the ones committing persecution, think about those who viewed the Holocaust that were there. You know, it impacted them at some point. They even tried to shut it out, but it was still there in front of them. And now the world itself, creation, is falling apart. The sky is literally receding as a scroll. The heavens are being shaken. And what happens is God opens the sky and men recognize who is in control because they get a glimpse of God and the Lamb. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? From a pre-wrath rapture view, the events of Seal 6 are a precursor to the wrath of God. The day of the Lord and the wrath come as there's silence in heaven, and the wrath of God is poured out through the trumpet judgments. It is within Seal 6 and chapter 7 that the rapture occurs. A pre-tribulation view, folks, would hold that the wrath of God has been poured out with the first seal, and it is only now at this point, with the opening of the sixth seal, that the world and the unbelievers recognize that this is God's direct intervention and judgment being poured out through the seals 1 through 5. And though they employed human agents for that, Seal 6 is complete confirmation that it is God unleashing fury and judgment. Man can't control the earthquakes. Man can't control the universe and sky, okay? So who is in control at this stage? God is. And what we see exactly happening here is the kings of the earth. These are the kings of the earth that go to battle against God. They're referenced in Revelation 16, verse 14. It says, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And there's great men. These are the courtiers of the kings, the associates, maybe leaders of corporations. There were rich men, the elites, those who are not kings, but maybe have a say in all the politics and policies. Commanders, which are captains. That's a leader of 1,000 troops. Mighty men, those with power and influence. Every slave and every free man. This encompasses the rest of humanity here, folks. The point is, they all hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, for no one is exempt. You cannot buy your way out of God's judgment. There's no one exempt. There's nothing going on at this point. There's no trading. There's no purchasing. There's no buying. There's no selling. There's just absolute panic to hide from the judgment. How interesting this really is. Do you notice a parallel? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they were knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There's no hiding from God. God sees right through to your heart. And it's amazing how sin causes, and even in the midst of God's judgment, they hide from God. So intense is God's judgment at this point that the earth dwellers, the unbelievers, seek even death. Fear has completely overtaken them. Luke 21 through 25 through 26 says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Folks, there was a tsunami from the 9.0 earthquake. You're talking about like a massive earthquake that the world has never seen. And there's another one coming later on in Revelation that's even more intense. But like, you're talking about the sea and the waves roaring. For men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They're hiding in fear. Those who've rejected God look to hide from his face. Isn't that interesting? Like comparison to those who are the beloved, the bride. We seek the face of the Lord. And there are those who are hiding from God to hide from his face. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Going back to the unbelievers, the earth dwellers, you need to understand that they are facing God's wrath being poured on wickedness, evil, and sin. Their words, who is able to stand? Having seen God, they see his perfect righteousness. They saw his holiness. It's just like, think about when Stephen died, the heavens opened up and he saw on the heavenly throne, right? So, they get a glimpse of the Lamb with the scroll in his hand. He's popped 6 out of the 7 seals. And they know they cannot stand before him. Yet there's no note of repentance. None. It's amazing how stubborn and how hard a heart can become. Only look to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, and you can understand that. He saw the awesome power of God through the plagues, yet his heart was hardened, and he grew more callous. This passage, the six seals, it just drives home even more this one single point, because God's revealing himself that, yes, God is love. And so many point to only that God is love. But this passage reminds us that we serve a holy and a just God, and he is going to judge all. And either you are covered in the blood of the Lamb, his Son, his perfect spotless righteousness, or you are covered in filthy rags. And God will send his wrath and judgment down on those who reject his free gift of salvation through his Son. For today is the day of salvation, and to those who listen online, it's as easy as ABC. It's as easy as ABC. Admit you are a sinner. Admit you are a sinner and you need a Savior. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That includes you and I, everybody. And the penalty for that is in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's the payment for our sin. It is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you and I. So admit you are a sinner. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. He was crucified, he was buried and rose again, paying in full our death penalty for sin, tetelestai, paid in full. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the C of the ABCs, call upon the name of the Lord. So we just read that. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess you are saved. And for Romans 10:13 says, for whoever, where else do we see whoever? Whosoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. So Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the day of salvation. You do not want to go through what is coming. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you, Lord, for strengthening me and being able to share your word, your truth, the whole counsel of God. So many different viewpoints, Lord, but we know that one thing is true, is that there's salvation in none other than your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the truth that we hold and cling to. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways, that we would proclaim truth to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.